Hello and good morning. Hope you're doing well today. You want to take out your outline out of your program so you can follow along with the message today. You know, in the past year, the Christian world has been rocked with the heart-rending news of some well-known Christian leaders who've renounced their faith in Jesus, or at least on the brink of doing so. Many of you know of Joshua Harris, a famous gifted Christian author who wrote good books about Christian marriage and purity and sexuality. He was a senior pastor of a great growing church, a strong defender of Christian marriage. But last July, he posted this: "I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. I am not a Christian." Within just a few days of that post, it seemed another Christian leader bit the dust. Marty Sampson, who is in the Christian worship band Hillsong, announced this: "I am genuinely losing my faith, and it doesn't bother me. Christianity just seems to me like another religion at this point." Thankfully, since then, Marty has walked this back a bit, saying he's still sorting things out. I personally know many like Marty. Chances are you do, too. Ever feel like dropping out of following Jesus? Maybe you find yourself doubting. You're wrestling with God or impatient with Him. Maybe you just feel tired of serving the Lord and wonder if perhaps you should take a break from Christianity, opt out of following Jesus, at least for a little while. Today is part three in our series, Don't Give Up. It's a series aimed at building endurance for Jesus followers and helping those who are discouraged. This series is based in the book of Hebrews, written to a church of Jewish Jesus followers. It's actually a letter that was written, and we find it now in the New Testament. And these Jewish Jesus followers had been exposed to ridicule. Their property had been confiscated. Some were imprisoned, and it was all because of their faith in Jesus. Their property had been confiscated. Some had been in prison, and yet they had endured it all like champions. But now, in the aftermath of that ordeal, some are having second thoughts. They're wondering, is it worth it all? We miss our old friends. We miss our families. And it's all because of this Jesus. We've given up everything for Him. Maybe we should just go back to the old ways. Last Sunday, we saw the writer of Hebrews comparing following Jesus to a long, grueling race like the Daytona 500 or a marathon. It requires hard work. It requires strict discipline, but it's worth it all. In this series, we're focusing on the words we find in Hebrews chapter 12, the first three verses. And let's read them again. You notice they're up here on the screen. When we come to the yellow print, in case you're new to our church, that's your cue to read out loud with me. The writer says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles," help me, "and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That's the word of the Lord. The yellow print that you see up there and that you just helped me out with, that's our text for this morning. Now, last Monday, the Daytona 500 literally ended in a bang. During the final lap of the race, Ryan Newman, his car was involved in a spectacular crash. Newman was pulled out of the wreck and rushed to the hospital. We were told he was in serious condition. Thank God he's okay, and he's already been released from the hospital. And of course, it could have been so much worse. And it can be so much worse when a Jesus follower crashes and burns. It happens. It happens. In the Discipleship 500 race that we started learning about last Sunday, today's message is called Finish Victoriously. Finish the race victoriously. It's all wrapped up in our main idea, the one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else. It goes like this. Full focus on Jesus is imperative for victory. Short but simple and profound. Full focus on Jesus. That's what we're looking at today. We're considering a short phrase in verse 2. Once again, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. And it's in this phrase that we discover three words that we're going to focus in on. Three key words for finishing the race as a winner. And they make up our 3 points this morning. Point number one, what is the first key word for finishing the race as a winner? It's the word fixing. Fixing, not fixing your car, fixing your eyes. It means watching with undivided attention. When you drive your car, you need to fix your eyes, don't you? You have to stay focused on what you're doing if you want to avoid an accident or stay alive. Of course, other things may be going on in the car at the same time. You may be involved in a discussion with one of the passengers in the car. You may be on the phone. You may be listening to music or a podcast. But if any of those things distracts you from driving, you're endangering yourself and the passengers and other people on the road. You have to keep your eyes fixed on your driving. That's job number one. That's the most important thing you're doing. If you're a Jesus follower, your life is like driving that car. You must fix your eyes on Jesus. He's job one in your life. Now, this doesn't mean that you're staring off into space, looking at the clouds, waiting for Jesus to show up. And no earthly good to anybody on the planet. No, it's just the exact opposite. You go about your daily duties, your job, your schoolwork, raising your family, your ministry at church, your leisure time. But none of those things is your focus in life. Those things are sort of like the music playing on your sound system as you're driving your car. Or the conversation you're involved in with a passenger or the phone call you're on. But if any of those things become a distraction from job one, you are endangering yourself. It's like texting while driving. That's a big no-no. If you're under the influence of alcohol or drugs, you've handed proper self-control. The Bible talks about self-control, a good kind of self-control. Well, you're handing that over to a carjacker. What does this mean in everyday life? How does it work out for us? Well, it means that whether you're awake or asleep, whether you're at work or on vacation, whether you're sitting or standing, Whether you're at peace or in the middle of a crisis, your life revolves around your Lord, your King, your Redeemer, your Savior, Jesus Christ, just like the earth revolves around the sun. He's the one that keeps you moving and also holds you secure. He's the source of warmth for you. He's the source of light that illumines your way. When a question arises and you don't know where to find the answer, should I take this job or should I stay where I'm at? That kind of a question. You speak inwardly to Him for direction. When you walk out into the sunshine on a nice day like today, you thank Him because you know that everything, all good things come from Him. When you're tempted, when you're hurting, when you're facing a challenge, you ask for His help. He's your comfort, He's your strength, and most of all, you submit to Him as the King of your life. He's the one who calls the shots. For example, if all your friends and the world around you, if everybody says, hey, sleeping with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, having sex outside of marriage, that's okay. No questions asked. We take that for granted. And yet you know that Jesus' word teaches the exact opposite. You follow Him. You follow Jesus. You reject the world's way of morality and you choose His. If everyone else uses profanity, it's no big deal. And yet His word says, don't let any filthy language come out of your mouth. Well, you obey Him rather than the world. If your boss says you have to lie if you want to keep your job, well, His word says, no, you have to tell the truth. You obey Him rather than your boss in that situation. If you think you have met the love of your life, and yet the word of God says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, you follow Him because He is the Lord of your life. If your feelings tell you to hold a grudge, and yet His word says to forgive and to love your enemy, you obey Him. This is the kind of thing that fixing your eyes on Jesus involves. His will is the center of your life. The Greek word translated fixing here is aphorao. It has both a negative and a positive aspect to it. Let's look first at the negative aspect. Negatively, aphorao means to look away from something. Look away. It actually has two components to this word, a preposition that means away from and to look away. And what it's getting at is you look away from, you turn your head in other directions from distractions. It's like what you do if you're driving your car and the kid in the back seat shoves a picture in your face that he drew at school and says, Daddy, Daddy, or Mommy, whichever the case is, look what I drew at school and look what the teacher wrote on it. Look at this, look at this. You say, not now, I'm driving. You look away from that distraction. This is the negative aspect of it. You cut things out of your life that distract you, or you don't let them become the focus of your life. You fix your eyes away from distractions. What distraction might be taking your focus away from the Lord? Work? Family? A relationship? It may not be a bad thing in and of itself. A Christian should be the best employee in the workplace. Christians should be the best parents, the best neighbors, and so forth. It's just not your main, your primary focus in your life. Every day I pray for the Lord to help me to bounce my eyes away from distractions and to keep them on Jesus. This is crucial. This is fundamental. So that's the negative aspect. You turn away from distractions. The positive aspect of apharao is that you look with undivided attention. Not only do you look away from other things, you give your full focus to Jesus. When you're driving your vehicle toward your destination, the road sort of dictates, in a way, what you're supposed to do, doesn't it? And if there's a bend in the road, you have to turn your steering wheel so that you can follow that bend in the road. When the light turns red, you hit the brakes, you slow down, you stop, you wait. When it turns green, you go. When the road narrows from two lanes down to one, you adjust to it. When mud is splashed up from the road onto your windshield, you turn on your wipers to clean the mud off. You respond. The road and its conditions are constantly changing and constantly dictating to you what you need to do in response. Well, all the more so with Jesus. He dictates to us. We must be attentive to respond on the spot. You know, I've been working on this myself, really trying to concentrate. How can I focus more on Jesus? Because I so easily, whatever I'm doing, if I'm writing a sermon or whatever, working on something at home to fix something, whatever it might be, I can get so focused on that that I cut everything else out. And my wife sometimes feels like, you know, you're neglecting me because you're so focused on this one thing. I even can cut out the Lord out of what I'm doing, because out of my concentration, because I get so focused on whatever it is. And so I say, how do I change this? How do I fix my eyes on Jesus? Well, I've been practicing inviting Jesus into everything that I'm doing, asking his guidance. Is this okay, Lord? Just shooting up a prayer-o, you know, a prayer-o to him, asking his guidance. Is this the right one, Lord? Oh, thank you for that, Lord. I love you, Lord. Do you like this? Wasn't that great? Oh, sorry about that. Sorry about that, Lord. I repent. I'm also trying to make Jesus the very last thing I think of as I drift off to sleep. I'm working on that. I just think about him and meditate on the gospel stories, meditate on his words, picture myself there with him during his teaching or performing a miracle. And so fixing our eyes on Jesus, this is so crucial and fundamental to winning the race. The second key for finishing the race as a winner, number two on your outline, is the word pioneer. And this is the one who leads the way. Jesus is the pioneer of faith. Now, point number one is all about our job, our role in the race, namely fixing our eyes on Jesus. But now, in points two and three, we pivot away from our part over to his part. Points two and three focus on what he does for us rather than what we do for him. First, Jesus is called a pioneer. Now, that's a weird word for Jesus, isn't it? At least it's to me. I mean, I don't usually refer to Jesus as my pioneer. Do you? King, Savior, Lord, Messiah, Redeemer, Friend, but pioneer? When you hear the word pioneer, maybe you think of a sound system in your car. You probably don't think of Jesus very often when you hear that word. But I'd like you for a moment to try to switch gears back to your American history class. Might have been a long time ago, and hopefully you weren't sleeping. But if you were, let me review for you. The pioneers were those rugged people who ventured out into the wild western wilderness to blaze a trail, to cut a path, so that the settlers who followed them would be able to get there more easily. Now, today, we don't use the word that way, in that literal sense, very often. And so, what does this sort of thing mean in our world? Well, look at the Greek word here for pioneer. It's archegos, and that is one who goes first on the path. In other words, he's the leader. He does the hard work of meeting the big challenges first, so that you, when you go, when you follow, you're better prepared. The way has already been cut. The path has already been blazed. Now, what sort of thing does this in our world that we would be familiar with? The best illustration that I could come up with is a snowplow. At our house is built on a hill. And when you back out of the driveway to go onto the street, you're backing out onto a hill. It's not a big hill. It's a bit of an incline there, and you back out onto that hill, and you drive up the road north toward 24 Mile Road. But if there is a big snowstorm, and you are the first one to try to go up that hill, you better be driving four-wheel drive, because it's going to be tough getting up that hill. Even then, it might be a bit of a trial. What you have to do is back all the way down to the cul-de-sac, about two houses down, where there's an island down there, and you kind of get a running start and work some momentum up so you can make it up that hill. I don't know how many people I've helped push their vehicle up that hill when there's been a big storm, even big trucks and everything. But even then, if the snow is deep, you may not make it. Even if you have four-wheel drive, and you might have to try again. But that all changes if a snowplow has just plowed the road. It's much easier. And we might say that snowplow is an archegos. It has gone ahead on the path and cleared the way for others to follow. Jesus is the snowplow of your Christian life. He's blazed the trail. He's created the road so you can make it up the big hill in front of you right now. Maybe it's a health challenge or a nasty boss, or a stack of bills, or a demanding semester at school, or a big workload, or a child custody situation. Before the plow plows the road, it's hard sometimes even to know where the lane is, right? Or the curb, or the median in the middle of the road. You need that archegos snowplow to go ahead of you, to make things visible so you can see that guidance. Well, that's Jesus. He's your pathfinder. He's your trailblazer. He goes before you to make the path visible when you're seeking guidance. He speaks to you. He speaks to you in His Word. And He speaks to your heart. What did Jesus do to plow a path for us? The writer of Hebrews, earlier in the book, back in chapter 2, verse 10, calls Jesus the pioneer, the archegos of salvation. Picture yourself trying to drive your vehicle to the top, not of the hill in front of my house, but Mount Everest. Can you imagine trying to drive a vehicle up to the top? That's the tallest mountain in the world, over 29,000 feet. Humanly impossible. I don't care what you're driving. Humanly impossible. Well, Jesus is the one who plowed the way up to Mount Everest. Trying to earn your salvation is like trying to drive your own vehicle up to the top of Mount Everest. It's impossible. It's humanly impossible. But Jesus is the way. You might say he's the escalator up Mount Everest. He said in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That word way there is the same word that's other places translated road. I am the road. I am the truth and the life. Help me. No one can come to the Father except through me. Jesus plowed his way up the mountain to the Father. How so? Well, of course, we know that perfect obedience is required by the Father. Jesus gave perfect obedience for us in our place as our substitute during his life. He obeyed God's law perfectly. And then, of course, he died for our sins on the cross, paid the penalty in our place as our substitute when he suffered that atoning death on the cross, and then he arose from the dead, never to die again. He atoned for our sins when we could not. He did the impossible for us. He's the pioneer, you see, of our salvation. Now tell me, if Jesus plowed his way up Mount Everest, the mountain of salvation, can he get you up the little hill in front of my house? It's a no-brainer. The hill at your workplace, the hill in your financial struggle or your marriage or family struggle, it's a no-brainer. He can do this. He will do that. He has done this. He's plowed the way. So he's the pioneer. Let's look at the third word for finishing the race as a winner. Perfecter. The perfecter is the one who makes successful completion possible. Following Jesus is like a race, as we've seen, but it's not a race on a nice, smooth racetrack. It's an uphill race in the middle of a blizzard up a mountainside. You can so easily slip and spin out and get stuck or get stranded or crash. That's why you have to fix your eyes on the Archegos, the pioneer snowplow in front of you, Jesus. If you turn off the road or take another path thinking, hey, this is a shortcut, this will make things easier, this will make things better, not going to work, not good. You'll only get stuck and stranded. But still, even if you stay on the path, it's a rough road. Very tough. That's why the writer of Hebrews says here, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. In front of you is the pioneer, the snowplow, clearing the path for you. But that's not Jesus' only role. He's also the perfecter. The perfecter is the one who makes successful completion possible. In other words, he doesn't just get you started. He doesn't just plow the way, the path. He also rides along with you as your expert mechanic, tow truck, collision shop, all rolled into one to ensure that you make it to the finish line victoriously. Now, how does he do this? Well, on your outline, I have the ABCs of his perfecter role here. The A, he's the perfecter strengthens you, strengthens you. Jesus is inside you to give you strength. How about when you face temptation that seems irresistible? Oh man, I just gonna have to give in to this one. Well, the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 2, verse 18, because talking about Jesus, he himself suffered when he was tempted. Look at this. He is able to help those who are being tempted. He's able. He has suffered every temptation that we suffer. He's been there. He's provided the righteousness and the strength to make it through that temptation. You're not able to resist, but he is able to resist and help you. One of my favorite verses is, it's one of my memory verses, Philippians 4:13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. He's in me. When I face a temptation, when I'm struggling, when there's something I have to do and think I can't do this. This verse is a verse that I quote and I trust and I say, this is the truth. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Let me encourage you to lean on him. Let me encourage you to draw your strength from him, to cry out to him when you're in the middle of that struggle. And so Jesus gives you strength in temptation. He's the perfecter. The perfecter intercedes for you. Jesus' role as a perfecter, he intercedes. If you ask me to pray for you, let's say you've got surgery coming up this week, and you say, Randy, will you pray for me? And I say, okay, sure, but I forget to pray for you. What happens? Well, I've cheated myself out of an opportunity to have a part in God's work in your life. But let's say that I do remember to pray for you, but I don't pray with very much faith. I'm thinking to myself while I'm praying, oh, he's a goner anyway. He's not going to make it, you know. And so I don't have enough faith. Or maybe I don't pray according to God's will. All right? Maybe I'm praying for one outcome and I pray for you to die and you don't. No, wouldn't do that. But even if I forget to pray for you, or I lack faith when I do pray for you, or I don't pray according to God's will when I pray for you, you are not missing out, really, because you're still covered. God the Son is praying for you to his Father 24/7. Look what Hebrews 7:25 says. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. This is a fascinating verse. Notice he says, save completely. It means get you all the way to the finish line. He doesn't just get you started down the road. He gets you safely there, victoriously. How so? Because here it says he always lives to make intercession for you, to pray for you. Remember this. Remember this when you are, especially when you're going through a tough time. Jesus the Lord himself is praying for you according to the will of God. He lives to do so. So the perfecter's role as an intercessor, and C, the perfecter, his role as the perfecter, he perfects you. Well, what does it mean by this? He's the perfecter of faith. He's the one who brings your faith to successful completion. I saw a church sign the other day that said, no perfect people allowed. No perfect people allowed. And of course, I knew what they meant. I mean, hey, we're all sinners. None of us measures up. We're a bunch of imperfect people, and so there's no place for me to look down my nose on you, think of myself as better than you. No, we're all on level ground at the cross of Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, there is a certain perfection in us because of Jesus. Notice what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 14. He says, by one sacrifice, he, Jesus, has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Through Jesus' sacrifice, his followers have already been made perfect. Notice that. It's a done deal. Already been made perfect. Now, I wonder what our friends who wrote the church sign would say about this verse. Well, I can't speak for them, but they would probably point to the second part of the verse where it says, those who are being made holy. They would say, see, we're still a work in progress. We haven't made it all the way. And I would say, right on. But we have a problem here. Or at least it would appear we do. What's going on in this verse? Is the writer contradicting himself in the same sentence? First he says he has made us perfect, and then he says we're being made holy? No. He's telling you that even though you are a work in progress, your salvation in Christ is guaranteed. It's perfect. He's provided everything you need from A to Z to start, to run, to finish this race. You see, the provider, the pioneer, the perfecter, has done everything necessary for you to follow Jesus, to finish the discipleship 500 as a winner. He makes the way through his perfect obedience, through his work on the cross for your sins, for his resurrection, that life that he gives to you. And he does everything you need to make your way along the path until you finish. He does the saving. You don't have to do that. He does that. From beginning to end, that's his part. Your part, my part, is to fix our eyes on him, to serve the Lord. That's job one. No distracted driving, no texting, no going off on your own path. Full focus on Jesus. It's imperative for victory. We're going to close our service here in a few moments. I'm going to ask the ushers to help us out with the offering, and the musicians are going to come and lead us in a final song. Why don't we stand together? Are you struggling? Have you broken down on the side of the road? Do you need a mechanic? Maybe you need a tow truck. Maybe you need a collision shop. Maybe you need the ER. Maybe you're really hurting. Today is the day for you to get back in the race. If you're hurting, or if you've never even started off onto the racetrack, come on down here and talk with one of our pastoral prayer team members who can counsel you, pray for you, whatever your need might be, or to walk you through how to become a Jesus follower today. No need to go on hurting and straying from Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, Jesus. We gather in his name here this morning. And Lord, we are all imperfect people, but we thank you. You have done everything we need to make it. You've done the saving. You've gone ahead of us. You're with us every step of the way. Lord, I pray that if we've gotten distracted, maybe we've been texting while driving, maybe we've been disobedient and taken a different path, maybe we've broken down on the road, Lord, I pray that today would be the day we'd get back into the race. I pray for that hurting person. I pray for that person who doesn't know Jesus. I pray that we'd get on track today. Father, as we give you these gifts, may every penny be given as an act of worship to you, of our tithes and offerings. We give in Jesus' name. Amen.